So this morning we're looking at this passage, the last verse of John 7 into chapter 8, verse 11, the story of the woman caught in adultery. And I'm sure you've read this passage many times. I would guess if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you've heard sermons from this passage. It is a familiar passage and we've heard messages from it many times. What I want to do this morning is to look at the words that Jesus spoke on this occasion. Because these are important words. There are words here that Jesus spoke that are very challenging. And I think we will be challenged this morning. And then there are words that Jesus spoke in this passage that are comforting. And I think that is my main aim this morning. I certainly want to bring you the challenge of this passage, and I don't want to blunt that challenge in any way. But I also want to bring you encouragement this morning. And there is a phrase in this passage which I love because it is so comforting, so encouraging. And then thirdly, there is an instruction from the Lord Jesus in this passage. And we're going to be looking at that. So three things this morning, a challenge, an encouragement, and an instruction. Let's look at the words that the Lord Jesus spoke in this passage. The first thing that Jesus says in this passage is, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. We have the story before us. We are told that early in the morning, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And we are told that all the people came to him, this is verse 2, and he sat down and taught them. And while he is there with his disciples teaching them, we are told that the scribes and the Pharisees, now these are the leaders of the Jewish people. Remember, this is Jerusalem, and this is at the time when there was a temple in Jerusalem. And the Jewish people used to go to this temple in Jerusalem to worship their God. And there were these groups of people called the scribes who were the experts in the law. And then there were this group of people called the Pharisees, who were also very legalistic, very, very keen on the law. To them, the law was everything. And they focused in upon the law, and they applied the law to others. And they would themselves be proud, and they would say, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that while others are hell-bound sinners, I'm not like that. This is what the Pharisees were like. We find this in other parts of the Bible. Well, they were enemies of Jesus because Jesus preached grace and Jesus preached the compassion of God and the mercies of God. And so they came to him, we are told, and they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they say to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. And you notice their focus upon the law. Now the law, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And the Bible makes it very clear in verse 6. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. You see, if he had said, yes, stone her, they would say, oh, well, you've been preaching grace and mercy and compassion, and you say that God is the God of grace, and here you are saying, let this woman be stoned. And if he had said, no, don't stone her, they would say, ah, well, you reject the law of Moses. The law of Moses is very clear, and God gave us the law of Moses, and you're rejecting God's law. So you see, this is what this catch 22, they're trying to trap him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. They weren't really concerned with justice. They weren't really concerned with sin. They weren't saying some dreadful sin has taken place and we need to deal with it because we shouldn't have sin in the midst of God's people. Or they weren't saying we must make sure justice is being done. That wasn't their goal. It was simply to trap and to bring some charge against the Lord Jesus. Well, it says that this they say to test him, but Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. A lot of ink has been spent by the commentators writing about this, and it's all speculation. You know, what was he doing drawing in the sand and so on? I don't know, and I'm not going to speculate. It doesn't really matter. But it says he wrote with his finger on the ground. And so they continue to ask him, and he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Here is a challenge from God's word. I urge you this morning, please let us listen to what God is saying. Because this teaching is found elsewhere in the Bible. In the Epistle to the Romans, this is what Paul wrote. "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands and falls. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother?" But you know, there is another passage in the Bible where this teaching is found really very, very clearly, and it is one of the most challenging passages in the Bible. It is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And we know those verses. And Jesus says, "Do not judge, for with the same measure that you use, you will be judged with that same measure." And Jesus goes on to say, "Why do you try and remove the speck from your brother's eye when you've got a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite." Please listen to the words of Jesus. "You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye so that you may remove the speck from your brother's eye." My friends, how quick we are to judge. That passage in Matthew 7 is in the context of living a spiritual life. In the verses before, Jesus has been speaking about fasting, about giving, about prayer, about trusting the Lord. It's about living the Christian life. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, "You don't judge your brother as to whether they are saved or not. You don't judge your brother, are they spiritual or not. I have no right to come to you this morning and say to you, are you praying enough? Do you know you don't pray enough? I never see you at the 10:30 prayer meeting. I never see you at the Wednesday 7:45 prayer meeting. What sort of Christian do you think you are? Are you praying enough? I have no right to say such a thing, and I have no right to entertain such thoughts in my heart or mind. It is sin before God. I have no right to say to you, are you giving enough? I have no right to say to you, are you spiritual? Are you trusting enough? Or are you a person of anxiety? How can you be so anxious? I have no right to say such a thing." We are not to judge, my friends. This is the word of God. We're not to say, oh, that person is not saved and that person is saved. Yes, I know, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7, "By their fruit you shall know them." I know that. But the Bible also says, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows them. And I have no right to make such judgment. Can I read to you some words written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor? I found his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount absolutely wonderful. And as a medical doctor, this is what he wrote. "The procedure to remove a speck from someone's eye is the most sensitive procedure, because the eye is such a sensitive organ. The person removing that procedure has to be very gentle, very kind, very compassionate, and humble." And Dr. Lloyd-Jones says the same applies in the spiritual realm. Before we deal with a person who has sin, we must always be gentle and kind and so conscious of our own sin that we're not pronouncing condemnation upon them, but weeping with them. I found that very helpful. Yes, we all have sin. I have sin. We all have sin. Does it help to go around saying, you're unsaved, you're no good, you're hell-bound, you're a sinner? Does that help? I don't think so. I don't think that's how God deals with us. I think God is very gracious, and very gentle, and very compassionate when dealing with his people. Friends, let's take the words of Jesus to heart. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. So the first statement from Jesus, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. The second statement that I want to focus in, this is where we get the encouragement. Neither do I condemn you. What a lovely statement. She has been caught in the act of adultery. Incidentally, you know that this has all been set up, that this was all done to test Jesus. Because if she was caught in the act of adultery, where's the man? Where's the other party? How come they only brought one party? But he speaks to this woman and he says to her, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one. And he, as the judge of the universe, remember, Jesus is the one to whom all judgment has been entrusted. He, as the judge of the universe, the judge of all mankind, says to her, neither do I condemn you. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again, you love the Lord Jesus, and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you've repented of your sin, and you've trusted in him, those words apply to you. Jesus, who knows the heart, looked at her heart, and Jesus saw their repentance, and Jesus saw their faith. It had to be that way, because there is no other way of escaping condemnation. There is no other way that Jesus could have spoken those words. There's no other way Jesus could have said, neither do I condemn you, if he hadn't seen repentance and faith in her heart. Because there is no other way to have no condemnation pronounced upon us. It is only when we repent of our sins, it is only when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we put our faith in him, that is when that pronouncement comes, no condemnation in Christ, neither do I condemn you. If you're a Christian here this morning, those words have been spoken of you, and they will be spoken of you each day. They will be spoken of you on the day of judgment, the day that you die and you stand before God in judgment. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus, you put your faith in him, God will never say to you, there are sins outstanding. He will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest prepared for you by my Father. There is no condemnation for all who believe. Why not? Because Jesus has taken away our condemnation. This is pointing to the cross. This is telling us what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. I don't know if you know much about the Christian faith. Maybe you're new to this. You come to church occasionally and you think they speak about the cross, they speak about the death of Jesus. And I know at Easter they always go on about the death of Jesus. What is all this? Well, can I explain this to you? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. There was a cross there just outside Jerusalem and he died on that cross. And the Bible tells us why he died. And the Bible says that as he hung upon that cross and suffered, he suffered on behalf of others. He was being penalized on behalf of others. He was paying a penalty that others should have paid. He was suffering what others should have suffered. And he was clearing our sin and our guilt on that cross. That was the purpose of his death. It's this substitution. This person should have suffered for what they've done, but this person who hasn't done any wrong suffers in their place, and because of their suffering, the law is satisfied. It usually happens financially. The person has incurred a penalty in law, and the court says, you've got to pay this much, but they don't have the money. And so somebody else says, I will suffer the hardship. I will pay that penalty. It'll bankrupt me, but I will pay it. And so they pay it. They suffer the consequences that that other person should have suffered. And once the law is satisfied, the person who should have been penalized, of course, goes free. That's what's happening at the cross. Jesus Christ suffered in our place. Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself and he paid the penalty for that sin. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ died so that we might not have guilt or condemnation or sin upon us, but that we should be right in the sight of God. No guilt, no sin, no condemnation. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are the most blessed person because you know that your sins have been dealt with. You know that God has nothing against you now. You know that you are no longer cut off from God because of your sin, but you've been brought out of darkness and you've been brought into the presence of God and you are now a beloved child of God. And all our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, have all been laid upon him. And he has paid the penalty for all of them. He has dealt with the guilt of all of them. And he has cleared the guilt and he has satisfied the law. We never, therefore, have condemnation. I began the service by reading Romans 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, you love the Lord Jesus, you've put your faith in Christ, you must never fear death, you must never fear judgment, you must never say to yourself, I've been a failure, I've done so many things wrong. You must never dredge up your past sins and condemn yourself for those. That is unworthy of your Savior. We are to be those who rejoice in our salvation. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength. So let's make sure, please, that we apply these verses. These verses weren't just spoken so that we could read them and find an entertaining story. The verses, the words that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes, let him who is without sin be the one to cast the first stone. Let's apply that to ourselves. Do you know one of the most remarkable thing about this passage? And I don't know many commentators have picked up on this. But one of the most remarkable things about this passage is that the scribes and the Pharisees listened to what Jesus did and responded to him. He said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone. They didn't argue. They knew they'd done wrong. Their conscience struck, and so they left. And we are to respond in the same way. And when Jesus says to us, no, neither do I condemn you, we are to take that. We're not to say, well, of course Jesus has said that, but I know what a terrible sinner I am. I know what terrible things I've done. I know what a failure I've been. Don't do that. He says, neither do I condemn you. So we've seen two things that Jesus spoke. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And secondly, neither do I condemn you. And then the third thing, go and sin no more. He says to her, from now on, sin no more. Is Jesus saying, live a perfect life from now on? No, he isn't. Is Jesus saying, from now on, if you commit one sin, that's it. It's all finished between us and you're back into condemnation? No, he is not. Is the Bible saying to you, from now on, you must be perfect, you must be sinless, and you must be exactly like Jesus, otherwise you'll be condemned? Of course it isn't. In fact, the Bible says, if we claim to be without sin, we make him out to be a liar. We're saying God is a liar, and we have no truth in us. I'm not saying that we should from today live a perfect life, a sinless life. I am saying that those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be born again and love the Lord Jesus, there should be a progression in them whereby they're becoming more and more like Christ. I was preaching on this last week, the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And what is it that the Holy Spirit does in us when he comes to live in us? Well, he gradually, little by little, there's this progress, this process happening, whereby he is changing our very character so that we are like Jesus Christ. We are becoming like Christ. This change of character. So that we at one time who were selfish and self-centered are no longer that, but we consider other people. We at one time who were rude and arrogant are now gentle and kind. We at one time who were sharp and harsh and critical are now encouraging and edifying to others, this change of character so that we become more and more like Christ in our character. And that's what Jesus is saying to this woman. He's saying to her, you have repented. I can see that in your heart. You've trusted in me. I can see that in your heart. Well, neither do I condemn you. There is now therefore no condemnation. But I do now expect to see increasingly my image, my character emerging in you. And God in Christ expects that of us. That we should be being sanctified, being made holy. Now it's a long, slow process. It's a lifelong work. It takes many years and it's up and down. We sometimes do quite well in the way of sanctification. We fall a long way down. We start again and we continue the way of sanctification. But the trajectory of the curve is always upward. Yes, it's an up and down, but the whole trajectory is upward. Because we are to be holy as he is holy. And we are to see the work of the Holy Spirit continually in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. It's something we need to do, isn't it? I'm not saying we must condemn ourselves, but I am saying it's good to examine ourselves. Am I Christ-like? When I speak to others in this church, after the service, am I Christ-like? Do I actually speak gentle words, kind words, edifying words, encouraging words? Do I seek to encourage others? You know those instructions in Ephesians. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. And speak kind, considerate words. Loving each other and accepting one another as God in Christ has accepted us. All these things that are there for us as Christians. So three statements from the Lord Jesus. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Friends, let's take hold of these words and let's apply them to ourselves. No good saying, I hope such and such a person is here. They need to hear this. We need to apply this to ourselves. Let's pray together.